gather in the house of the Lord. Good to study His Word. What a privilege it is to study Scripture, that we can open the Bible, that everything in this inspired Word is for teaching, is for reproving, refuting. It's all part of our journey. What a privilege that is. We can look into this life of Christ, that in these coming weeks, we'll continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, looking at Jesus' life, looking at just how He interacted with His disciples, how He interacted with people of the community, and what that means for the original audience and hearers and writers, but what that means for us today. We've come back to this study, and for those of you who weren't here last Sunday, we ended off the end of chapter 4 talking about the authority of Jesus, the authority of His name, and the message of the kingdom, what that means for Jesus' followers, both then and now, what that means for us to put the voice of Jesus and the authority of Jesus first in our lives, first in our conversations, in our actions. It's not just reading it out, but it's about living it out. It was happening, starting out, we left off last Sunday, they were in the synagogue, and people were being healed. Demons were coming out of demon-afflicted people at the message of the kingdom. At the good news of Jesus Christ, they were coming out and fleeing and very nervous because of the authority of Jesus. Demons are called out. Simon's mother-in-law is healed of her fever. And many are made well. Remember at the end, many are made well just by the touching of Jesus' hands, as many are coming up to Him, and each one was healed in that moment. And our takeaway and our commitment, where we left off at the end of last Sunday's study, was that we wouldn't respond to Jesus with mere recognition and admiration. We wouldn't respond with only those. Remember, even Satan's workers were responding in that way, and they were scared. But we respond with trust and obedience. That we would trust and obey. What a fitting lyric for this morning. Let's not just marvel at His authority. Let's walk in it. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we open this time of prayer. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. May we long to hear Your voice. May we long to trust and obey. Thank You for Your Word here this morning, Lord, that You may open our hearts and our minds to what You would have for us in this journey of life. Amen. Luke chapter 5 verses 1 to 11 is where we are going to be at. So as you're getting there in your Bibles, we're going to have some of this scripture up on the screen as well. As you're getting there, we're going to look at a map, and it's kind of small. From where you're sitting, you'll get the gist of this though. That blue kind of piece in the middle is the Sea of Galilee. And in our text this morning, it's going to be called the Lake of Gennesaret. That is the same lake, the same water body, and that is the Sea of Galilee. And as we come from Nazareth. Remember, in Nazareth, Jesus is preaching to who He thinks are His neighbors, His friends. And as they start to see, as Jesus starts to reveal that He is the come Messiah, that He is the Anointed One, they don't accept His message. They take Him out, and they're ready to stone Him. He passes through, and He goes up to Capernaum, which is at the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where we left off last Sunday, where He's preaching in a synagogue there, and in that same area, on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, is where our words take place this morning as we look into what happens there. In Luke 5, 1-11, Jesus teaches by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, and miraculously helps Simon Peter and his crew catch a huge haul of fish after a night of failure. In awe, Peter realizes Jesus' divine power, and Jesus calls them to become fishers of people. Peter, James, and John leave everything behind to follow him, marking a powerful moment of trust and transformation. We're going to start with a quote. I don't usually start with quotes, but today I am. In my reading this week, I came across this quote by Paul Harvey. Now, don't get me wrong, Paul Harvey is not a theologian. He's not an accredited voice into the church. He is a radio broadcaster of yesteryear that I grew up with, Paul Harvey, and the rest of the story. And as I hear that echo through even this room, people recognize the voice of Paul Harvey. And then I remember listening, and we listened to it various traveling places and then stand by for news. Paul Harvey, he was in touch with kind of what was going on around him, a devout Christian, but a man of many observations. And as I came across this, I didn't know whether to include it or not. I said, is this too offensive on a Sunday morning? We've drifted, he says, away from being fishers of men to being keepers of the aquarium. Now, before you throw me out of the sanctuary, let's talk about that a little bit. Because in some ways, there's glimmers of truth in that statement, and I myself feel uncomfortable sometimes when statements like that are made, because sometimes they hold a glimmer of truth that we have observed around us. Like I say, I grew up with Paul Harvey, and my parents were quite fond of his observations in society. They were plain, they were melodic, poetic, but they were real. And this phrase, fishers of men, is the one we're going to start with. Jesus, he calls his followers to be fishers of men, to go out into the world to bring people to faith. It's about reaching others. It's about looking outward. It's mission-driven, and it's deeply engaging in people's lives. By contrast, keepers of the aquarium suggests an inward focus, maintaining what's already there, focusing on systems, focusing on those traditions, those same traditions that Jesus was running out of town from, existing rather than seeking out and connecting outside the fold. It paints a picture of religious or spiritual community that's more concerned about comfort, about routine, about preserving what it has than with growth, with outreach, and with transformation. And I think some of our churches or faith groups have become caretakers of institutions rather than representations of the message. The message of the kingdom of God. The good news. We talked about this. The holy God created the world and how it fell into sin and brokenness, and how God offers salvation to people. How everyone who repents and believes and trusts in Jesus Christ can be saved eternally. That is the message of the kingdom. That is the good news. That is the encompassing hope and grace. It's a reminder to examine whether energy is being spent welcoming, serving, teaching others, or simply focusing on ourselves. Okay, I'm done being harsh, but we needed to start out with some of these thoughts as we get started and we move into our text. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 1-3 to start. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. This is the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. This group of fishermen, they had worked all night. Worked all night without so much as a fish. And these were the professionals. So at dawn, they beached their boats, they ate breakfast, and started this tedious but necessary task of preparing their nets, cleaning them, looking at them, and making sure that they were ready to go for their next night. Part of that was drying them. Jesus preaching, he's preaching with this characteristic authority and power that drew a packed crowd. Even in this place, he's now at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a crowd gathering. Jesus is going to speak, and it's open air preaching. So Jesus asks if he could use Simon Peter's boat. It's a floating pulpit. And Peter and Jesus, and probably Andrew too, anchored the boat a little ways out from shore. We're not given the exact measurement of where that boat was, but it was out from shore. And Jesus resumed teaching. His voice is carrying over the water this message of the kingdom. And this is all taking place on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. And that is significant because this was a body of water that was very active. Whether it be fishing, whether it be commerce and transportation across of it, there was always something going on. This was the hub of a lot of society. And so there was a crowd, and there would have been a variety of people in this crowd. Jesus teaching there out of the boat likely made it feel very close to home, I guess. Wow, preaching out of a boat. I mean, that in itself, what would he have to say? And it's beyond the walls of a synagogue. It's beyond the order of service. It's a little off script. And Jesus is connecting with the community. And here comes my rhetorical questions again. Remember, these are questions that you can answer just to yourself. If you're going to answer them out loud, I'd ask you to put your hand up. But we need to ask ourselves questions as we start to think about what is going on here. How are we connecting with people outside the church? Even in the church, how are we connecting with people? How are we sharing one another's burdens? How are we checking in with what people are going through? Are we being intentional? Are we reaching out with love and the authority that comes from the good news message? The good news message is one of love. It's one of grace. It's one of Christ's authority in our lives. The voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus is practical. And as I put this up there, we think of the effective ways that Jesus chooses to speak. And not only in this, it was the acoustics of it, but as Jesus speaks to his followers, as he speaks to different groups of people, he picks the appropriate ways to speak. Before the days of the microphones and headsets, there were coliseums, there were shaping of buildings and theaters and amphitheaters to project the voice. No electronics, just the voice. And it could pick it up down to a whisper. And you would have thousands of people in an area. And Jesus was familiar with that. And he was familiar with the resonance of water. How this all comes together. Close attention to the shape, the physics, and the acoustics of the area. Things that Jesus was very familiar with, being involved in the physics of creation. But to the people, to us, God continuously speaks practically. He will speak practically into our lives. And this voice over the water wasn't just practical, it was also symbolic. As we see that, years ago I took a course on early Judaic practice. And water in Judaic thought, in Jewish thought, often symbolized chaos or the unknown. Jesus' voice traveling over water ultimately symbolized for these people as well. It symbolized control. It symbolized that God had control in this situation, and Jesus has domination and order over the disorder. And a message that transcended the barriers. Luke 8 tells us of Jesus calming the storm, and we'll get to that in the next number of months. But it's about truth cutting through chaos. And that is the kingdom of God. And many of us have experienced truth cutting through the chaos of life. And therefore, it is symbolic, and it is also spiritual. The voice that carries is practical, it's symbolic, and it's spiritual. Jesus meets people where they are, on the shore, in their daily lives, and he uses the setting to make his message accessible and unforgettable. Again, his voice, his word will find a way to reach us in our everyday lives, just as he met these followers, these people gathering, but also these fishermen, meeting them within the setting that they are in, and he is speaking. And that's where we start. And with all that, we see that worldly logic, worldly reasoning seem to get in the way. We're going to continue on. Chapter 5, and we're going on with verse 4 there, and you're welcome to turn to it. Read it from on the screen, and I will read it. And when he had finished speaking, this is in verse 4, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats. So they began to sink to that point. Wow. I hope we don't lose some of the ways that Jesus is telling us. Sometimes we think we know the story, and we know those dynamics, and we're familiar with it, and we say, okay, well, I've heard this story before. I know what it's all about. Yeah, these guys fall, okay, yeah, fishers and men. We've got the Sunday school songs. We've got all these things to help us remind it. But I hope we're entering into this story and really focusing on the voice with which Jesus is sharing and continues to share the kingdom of God in these people's lives. Jesus' voice challenges reasoning, earthly reasoning, our reasoning. See, Jesus, he already asked Peter, he'd asked him to push him out to shore, or not push him from shore. This is in the middle of him caring for his nets and trying to get his job done. He figured he could maybe listen to the message, but he still had work to do. Isn't that how we are sometimes? Okay, well, I'll talk with you, but I really got a job to do. I'm guilty of it as the Cedarwood staff kind of look at me. We get distracted. And now, Peter is not only asked to do this, but now he's asked to push out further. And not only that, he's asked to fish on top of that. Whatever the case, Jesus now has Peter's undivided attention. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, to Simon Peter, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, at your word, I will let down the nets." It was a demanding request, to say the least. And Jesus was asking a man who had little sleep all night how he was caring for his nets and getting ready for the next fishing expedition. This was his livelihood. And he was probably in a pretty discouraged state already, and this didn't quite make sense. Jesus, the carpenter, carpenter from Nazareth, asking an expert Galilean fisherman who had spent his whole life on the lake now to respond in obedience. Okay, Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of you have chatted with an experienced fisherman or woman, fisherman or woman lately, but I mean, I fish. I know a fair bit about fishing. I go out, I know enough to catch a fish, okay, we cut it up, put it, cook it different ways. I know the process. It's relaxing. But I mean, then there's those who fish. This is a little more than just going out on a Saturday afternoon for relaxation. There are those who fish. They know the spots. They know the times that you should be fishing. I'm not looking at you, Ed, but they know the times that you should be fishing. They know the seasons. They know in season, out of season. They know the movement of the fish. They know the depths of the fish. They know the layer of the land under the water. They know the lures. They know the live baits. They know what to use at this time and what to use then. They know the seasoning to use. They know when not to use it. They know when to use butter or canola oil. They know when to use foil on some things. You know when to use a batter or when not to use it. You get the world is filled with experts and professionals. And how about after a particular difficult day, Jesus makes a suggestion about your life? It doesn't really make sense to you. How about you should maybe go talk to that person that you've been ignoring or neglecting? How would you respond to Jesus' voice when it doesn't make sense logically? How do we conduct ourselves when that doesn't really make sense? And I know that I am guilty in how I respond sometimes in times like that. Especially when someone offers me advice or suggestions on a subject which I may feel knowledgeable and competent on, and I sense that they are inexperienced in it, my concentration seems to slacken. And sometimes I'm even guilty of dismissing the comment. I'm not going to say I get annoyed, but I'm cautious, we'll say. But you get the point. Maybe there's a better word. And we can chuckle about this. But we must grasp that maybe some of the initial response, we must kind of grasp that initial response that even he had. We've been out all night. We've done this. Almost, it's like we go on the defensive. God suggests something in our life or he leads us a certain way and we go on the defensive. Well, that doesn't make sense. I can't go that way. I've experienced this and that has hurt me. I will go this way. We can sympathize with Peter's expressed reserve at first when he says, "Master, we've already toiled all night. We've caught nothing. But we also enjoy and we admire his obedience." He had just seen what Jesus had done in the local synagogue. And he had seen what he had done in his very own home as Jesus heals the fever of his mother-in-law. He had witnessed Jesus toiling through the night as he performed a healing event that went throughout Capernaum. He's healing all around. So now, being sure of what Jesus wanted, he responded, "But because you say so, at your word, I will let down the nets." We found the sermon title. There it is. Obedience to the voice of Jesus. Jesus. At your word, I will. And this wasn't about fishing halibut at the bottom of the ocean. It didn't make sense that they should go out into the deep to catch fish. It was one thing to catch in the middle of the day, but now they have these nets. And now they're taking these nets meant for shallow waters, loading them into the boat, and they're going into the deep, where they're completely ineffective in these guys' minds. Well, it doesn't make sense. They fish at night. When the fish come in to feed in the shallows, and then they make a semicircle around them, and they come and they catch them. In this case, they hadn't been catching them. But to go out, this reasoning, I think I would have even been more hesitant than Peter. It's like, well, this and that. There, we always have an excuse for these things. But at your word, I will. What an example this is for you and I. Jesus' word comes to us. His voice is what comes, and it is asking, it leads, and it challenges us. We have some of this initial resistance, but there is great joy in knowing who is speaking. There is a great joy in that. And we hear right away, as I started to think about that and pray about that, I think of Nehemiah talking to the people in chapter 8 of Nehemiah and verse 10. Nehemiah is speaking to the people, and after they have been reading the law and they've been weeping and realizing that they had not been following, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. He tells them not to grieve, but to celebrate with a feast and to share with those who have nothing, because the joy of the Lord will be my strength. We see it in our own lives. We think, this is not how Jesus is supposed to work in my life. This doesn't make any sense. This is awkward. I don't want to talk to that person. I don't want to. I don't have time to read my Bible more than that in the morning. It's not always easy. Yet the large catch is just a glimmer of trust away. The large catch that these fishermen experience is just a catch away, and it's an illustration for much more. Much of life is like this. We have to be intentional. We have to go the extra mile to look for God's leading and to let Him lead. To leave our justifications to the side, that we're told in Matthew, narrow is the gate. Not wide, and it's going to be easy and after every whim and justification to go where you feel led. But no, the narrow gate is intentional, for the gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter that wide gate are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So, if Peter, now he's there, if he was yawning and rubbing his eyes as he dropped those nets over the side, now he was soon shocked into wide awake what had been done. They caught a huge number of fish. So they signaled to the other boat to come and help them out, because this boat is already sinking with so many fish, which already didn't make sense because they weren't supposed to catch any fish in that deep area. And now there's a second boat, and it's coming and filling up to the brim. This goes from, I'm sure, Peter loading that wet net that was supposed to be drying in the sun, loading that wet net into the boat. We just did this during the night, and now he's putting it into the deep. And now with that same heavy net, this isn't going to work. But in obedience, we see that there is great reward. An unfathomable load of fish that are hauled to shore. It was a raw outpouring of power. This is a massive miracle. The onlookers saw that the fish of the sea were as obedient to Jesus as the frogs and flies and locusts were to Yahweh in Egypt. Remember, this is all happening, and I'm sure many of those onlookers are still on shore from this preaching event that was happening. Remember, Jesus going around and preaching of the kingdom and what this looks like and the ways that Jesus speaks and provides and the love that he gives. And there they are, observing these discouraged fishermen, people on the shore, like, this really doesn't make sense. I don't know what they're doing out there. And they come back with this load of fish. Verses 8 to 11. Chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. They had taken in, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And then when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus' voice calls us to follow. Peter had been brought personally into this sphere of Jesus' mighty kingdom power that had been taught about, but not just taught about, demonstrated. Jesus' power was demonstrated, and as we have seen, this is not about people's first exposure to Christ's kingdom authority, but this time Jesus ministered to Peter's personal universe. We enter in with Peter's journey, and we're able to enter in because we see the struggle that had. We see Peter's boat. We see those nets that he was working with. We see the people that he was interacting with, and we see Peter's heart as he reacts to Jesus in that moment. As I studied this, I became challenged in school on the subject of awareness. And I guess I became aware. And here I saw awareness of Jesus. There's a quote that I came across that said, "A series of thoughts flashed through the fishermen's minds like lightning. He saw that Jesus belonged to a sphere of which he did not belong. Here was the Lord of fish and fishermen, the Lord of nature, the Lord of men and of their daily work," Goodings says. If at this point Peter did not fully understand that Jesus was Christ, he did at least understand the divine presence of Christ. And thus he calls him Lord. Peter knew he was in the presence of God. And it was in that presence of God that came a great and overwhelming awareness of sin. Peter was overcome with his own sinfulness. In moral agony, he falls before Jesus and he cries, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Faced with Christ's authority, his soul is flooded with a sense of his own evil, his own hollowness, and trembling realization of the personal consequences of sin. I hope those of us who have come to Christ have experienced that awareness of sin. This is a proper response to God. When Isaiah saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, his first thought was despair. His first thought was despair in the state that he was in. He felt such moral trauma in respect to his own sin that he cried, "Woe to me," in Isaiah 6, verse 5. He Job had much more the same experience. He says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job 42. And when John would write in the book of Revelation, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Revelation 1:17. The response to Jesus is a great grace. Because of that moral agony, the response to grace of forgiveness. Peter was experiencing that. Peter is experiencing that moral posture of Isaiah 61, where it describes the poor, the imprisoned, the blind. And he's coming before him, he's saying, "Here I am." He was blessed because he mourned over his sin. He was a child of the kingdom and said, "Here I am." He didn't say, "Send me," but it's coming. The more we know of our sin, the more we know of Jesus. The more we will run to him. He and only he has made a sacrifice for our sin and failure. And only he can take it all away, not by what we have done, but by what he has done and what he has accomplished on the cross. In victory over sin and death, there's life. He and only he can give that life. And only he can put our lives back together. Oh Lord, I am a sinful man. Do you know you were a sinner? Do you see who Jesus really is? Then do you put your trust in him? And in this, we see awareness of the mission. We see awareness of the mission. And in this, it's so interesting to see Jesus express his desire for these disciples to follow him. And this society, and as these rabbis would come alongside these apprentices, the people around them would apply to be a student under a rabbi. The rabbi didn't ask or select or help you to distinguish how you were going to follow. You applied and you would follow the actions you would learn from the rabbi. And here Jesus says, "Follow me." Jesus responds with a prophetic call. Jesus responds to Simon. He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now you will catch men." And that can be a little bit of a strange sentence as we think of fishers of men. But in this context, we see the nuances here. We see to catch men as a combination of these words, to catch alive. And it isn't to do with a punishment, it is to do with life. There's this idea of catching and giving life to those. Catching people, sharing with people, experiencing with people, and giving life because of who Jesus is. Of course, this is famously filled in Peter's life. Luke records in Acts that when Peter preached at Pentecost, there were those, many, who accepted the message and were baptized. And 3,000 were added to their number. And a short time later, when he was in the Sanhedrin, this grows to 5,000. Through Peter's life, the number grew and grew, not because of who he is, but because of Jesus' message of the kingdom. And as we think about this, as we think about our awareness to Jesus' voice, as we think about our awareness of our sin, as we think about our awareness of that mission, we're in the crowd. We get to see this message. We get to hear this message. We get to see and experience Christ's words working out around us. Beyond the logic, beyond reasoning, we see Jesus working in lives where it doesn't make sense to us as a society. Peter and his friends saw this enormous catch of fish and they recognized it as a sign of Jesus' power and calling. In response, they brought their boats to shore. They left everything and chose to follow him completely. Followed him completely. Full devotion to God. Full devotion to his message. Full devotion to what the kingdom looks like and serving others. Full devotion to the kingdom of God. This is how life in God's kingdom works. No matter what kinds of work we do, no matter how many years of retirement we've experienced, no matter the next steps we have in our journey, we belong to Jesus as we trust and obey his word. And we are called to be intentional about sharing that word with those around us. The longing should shape our lives. If you belong to Jesus, your everyday life is part of his rescue mission. Whatever you do, you're called to pursue people with his love. Each moment becomes a chance to reflect the voice of Christ and invite others in. It's not just about ministry, it's about how you live. How we live out the kingdom of God. And as we respond with Jesus' voice that sometimes is beyond reasoning in our own lives, may our response be that at your word, I will. What's one thing that you've been holding on to? What's one thing that might keep you today from fully following where Jesus is leading? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word of truth that, Lord, continues to meet us where we are. Just as these original authors and hearers were a part of this in their own cultural context, God, we look to these truths today and we want to follow. Lord, that we would be obedient and that we would trust in our lives, not because of the reasoning of our society around us and our own justifications, Lord, but that we would trust in your reasoning and that your truth would prevail above all. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'll call the song leaders up at this point for closing song. himself. Sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you his faithful. He will surely do. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.